Romans chapter 7, and what we're going to be seeing as we look at these two chapters together. But first, how about a word of prayer? Our God and our Father, we do pray as we come to your scriptures now that our minds might be off of all other things that we could be thinking about, especially with the picnic following and all that. But Father, help us to concentrate this hour on the verses that are before us, the needs of our life, and how you fulfill it, that every problem that we have in life are answered by your Holy Scriptures. And Father, certainly there are some practical answers in this passage that we're going to study today, and I pray that ears would be open, that we would hear your word, and that, Father, we would act upon in faith, upon the things that we need to act upon, that our lives might be fruitful and productive for you, blessed even in this life that we live. And so we pray this in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Romans chapter 7 ends with what Romans chapter 8 will begin with. And what they begin and end, what Romans ends with and 8 begins with, is what I call five natural laws concerning sin and righteousness. You'll see an expression, if you've read through it, the passage already, where it'll talk about a law, the law of sin and death, the law in my members, and those kind of expressions. We're going to learn in chapter 8 about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, and again, the law of sin and death. And so there's these references to law. But the law that we're talking about in this point isn't the law where we're talking about the Mosaic law and living under the commandments of the Old Testament. These laws are natural laws concerning sin and natural laws concerning righteousness. But even though natural probably is not a good way to call it because they're spiritual, you're not going to have natural laws that are going to teach you to live righteous. You're going to have spiritual laws that are going to teach you to live righteous. But natural laws in the sense that there are laws that operate all the time that we never stop to think about. Laws such as the law of gravity, the law of inertia and momentum and all those things. Those are things that, you know, you could play baseball and never study physics. You just know if you hit that ball hard enough, if you swing the bat fast enough, you'll hit the ball farther. And you don't have to be a physicist to understand that and figure all that out. You just kind of know it naturally. And it always works that way. If you hit the ball with enough speed and it's coming at you with enough speed, you're going to get enough distance. It never happens where if you swing less, the ball will go further, unless you hit it at a better part of the bat or something like that. But there is those standard laws that operate all the time, and we just expect them to operate. They're natural laws, but those natural laws give us stability. Now, you guys are going to play basketball later on. I know a bunch of you are. And when you do, one thing that you can count on is that when you go up to try to make your dunk shots, which none of you can, but anyhow, when you go up to do that, the reason you can't make the dunk shot so easily is because there's gravity working against you. It's always working against you. And you guys wish it wasn't there. You wish you were on the moon so you could jump and make these great jumps and act like Michael Jordan or something like that. But you know that the law of gravity is going to be there, and it doesn't change. So that eventually you can learn to jump the best you can, but you never have to worry that you're never going to come down. Wouldn't that be something if all of a sudden you went up and gravity decided not to operate? And you thought it was, hey, this is wonderful, until you got past 10 feet up there, you get 20 feet up there, and you're going to start getting pretty worried. So those things operate consistently, and we learn to work with how they operate. They give us stability in life so that we can count on it, but they give us understanding too, and we begin to use that understanding to our advantage. For instance, you have the law of gravity always forcing us down, but men begin to understand the law of gravity. They understand how much pressure there is per square inch holding everything down, and so then they start thinking about another law called the law of aerodynamics. And they realize, you know, those birds just soar, and they don't always flap. Sometimes they just stick out their wings and they soar, and you start realizing how air goes over or under and can lift. And that's how a plane lifts. It goes under. What does it go over or under? I don't know. I'm not going to get into that. Anyhow, they design a wing of an airplane so that they can get some lift out of it, but they also know that they have to go a certain speed in order to get enough lift out of that plane, and based on how many people are going to be in that plane, how much weight is going to be in that plane, they can actually calculate the wingspan, the size of the engines, how many engines it has to have, and they count on all these things. They don't get done with a plane and all of a sudden there's no more sense of gravity and all their design goes out the window. All those laws are always in operation, and they're consistent, giving us stability, giving us understanding, and allowing us then to use that understanding to create things, to make things, to use that to our advantage. And so we're thankful that there are those natural laws. Now, there's other laws that we talk about, Murphy's Law. You know, those laws, whatever can go wrong, will go wrong. Those laws operate too. You know, one of those laws are that if you make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and you drop it, it always lands with the jelly side down, you know. Never lands on the bread side, never works out that way. So there are always these laws that are operating all the time. Well, when you get to the end of Romans chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8, there are these spiritual laws that are operating all the time. Laws that we can learn something about ourselves that will teach us about what we should not do. Things that if we'll learn these laws, it can keep us from a lot of hurt. Just like the law of gravity can keep us from understanding that can keep us from a law of hurt. But also, it'll be able to teach us, if we'll learn these spiritual laws, it'll actually teach us how to soar in our spiritual life and be useful and productive to God. And there really are just five natural laws that are listed here that we want to look at. So look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. It says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil that I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is the law of sin in the flesh. It started out in verse 18 by talking about, I know that in me, and then it says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now this is a law you can count on. It'll always be true. It'll always be operating. It'll always be working against you. That even when you would do good, evil is going to be present with you. And the reason why that is sin resides in this flesh. This flesh is sinful. It lusts after the things of this world. In fact, you could take man and you could realize that man, like God, is a triune being. We're created in the image of God. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, the problem is, in the fall of man, we emphasize and say it this way, that man is triune, that we are body, soul, and spirit. When Paul prays for you, he prays that God would sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. Because, see, the way God works in us is in the spirit. And our soul is the very you, the essence of you, the seed of your emotions and appetites and decisions. It's you, and you're going to have to decide whether to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh. So Paul prays for you spiritually and in your soul, in your spirit, and in your body, which belong to God. But we always think body, soul, and spirit because we're fleshly. Skin comes first. The flesh comes first in our life, and that's carnality. And that's not what we want to come first in our life. But the spirit is God-conscious. The soul is self-conscious. The body is worldly-conscious, is world-conscious. And as we learn in these passages, the passages will teach us how to be more spiritually minded, how to be more God-conscious in our life, and therefore we'll be walking and living a spiritual life. But there is a law that's operating in our members, as we read right there. There is a law that's constantly going to go on as long as you are in this flesh. Until you die, this flesh is with you, and it has energies and desires of sin. And it'll always be there, and you can count on that. That doesn't mean you have to give in to it. That just means you know never trust it. Watch out for your flesh. It's going to lead you astray. It's going to lead you into sin. The impulse of the flesh is always going to be there. Now, you might notice down in the verse where it says, and this might sound strange to you, verse 20 says, now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Well, you need to understand something if you haven't been with us in previous studies. The Apostle Paul has taught in chapters 1 through 5 how it is that we as sinners can be saved by the grace of God. And it all resides in the fact that Jesus Christ came into this earth, and he the Bible says that when we were without strength, that is, we couldn't live the standard that God would have us to live. God's standard is absolute perfection. And I won't have to ask you, because I know from Scripture that there isn't a perfect person sitting here. And I know from Scripture that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we're without strength to live the way God said to live. And the Bible goes on to tell us that in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now, be careful here. If you say, I'm not ungodly, then I'll tell you Jesus Christ didn't die for you. Now you have no Savior. And you're not perfect, and you're not going to go to heaven. The reason he died for the ungodly is that's how each one of us are. We're all ungodly. We're all sinners. We haven't lived up to God's standard. We're ungodly, and in our ungodliness, Jesus Christ died for us, and he took our place and paid for our sins so that God could freely forgive us and give us everlasting life. That's already been taught in Romans chapters 1 through 5, that salvation is a gift of God paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and given to us when we just trust in the blood, not in ourselves. Now, so that's how we have eternal life. When you're over here in Romans 6, 7, and 8, it's taking the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and teaching you how that truth can give power in your life to live the Christian life. But the first thing you're going to need to understand is that sin will always reside in the flesh even after you're saved. I read verse 20 because it says, now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. The now then has to do with the fact that now that a person is saved, now that they've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, God doesn't look at a believer as a sinner. He placed us into Jesus Christ, and he sees us in Jesus Christ as a saint. But don't ever get fooled to think that you're going to live like a saint in your flesh. Your flesh, God didn't change your flesh. He gave you spiritual life on the inside. And he gave life to your soul and to your spirit so that now you belong to him. But this flesh is still a corruptible, sinful flesh. And Paul is making a difference in here between now he, the spiritual man, who lives in the flesh, and the flesh itself. The flesh will always have sin in it. But he's been saved from his sin. The sins have been taken care of by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a new man, but his flesh is not a new man. His flesh is still the old man. And he happens to reside, and as long as you reside in the flesh, according to the law of the Spirit, the law of sin in the flesh, is that sin will always be there. You'll never stop and live a perfect life, so don't think that you're going to. The flesh is always going to be sinful, and you need to see yourself the way God sees you in order for you to begin to have victory over sin. That is, don't see yourself in the flesh anymore. Say, that's no longer me, that's just sin that dwells in me. I have been saved from sin, and I belong to the Lord, and I am a saint in Christ Jesus. See yourself as God sees you, separate from your sin. Now, when the sin shows up, do like Paul. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. And so that law is always going to be there. Now, if you know that law is always going to be there, That will save you from condemnation of yourself, of being so frustrated in the Christian life that you say, oh, I can't live the Christian life, and just see nothing but your failures. If you see that your failures, of course there's going to be failures. The flesh is weak. The flesh is powerful, I should say. The spirit sometimes is weak. And that'll keep you from a lot of frustration. When someone expects to be a perfectionist, they're a miserable person. They're never, because they're never satisfied. You can never, these people have phobias about how everything's got to be in exactly the right place in their clothing. Everything has to be exactly right. And it never, nothing is exactly right. And so they live in total frustration. You can save yourself from that by realizing that this flesh is sinful. The only answer for this flesh is death. And that's when you'll shed this flesh. But that doesn't mean you have to give in to sin. You need to see yourself separate from your flesh as God does. There's another law. Look at chapter 7, verse 22. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And so then he talks about that even when he would do good, evil is present with him, but he says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." The law of God, or what's said in verse 23, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. I put those two together, the law of God and the law of my mind, because that's what he's saying. In the inward man, Paul says, I delight in the laws of God. Now, as a believer, And you know what God said about right and wrong, what pleases him, what doesn't please him. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to delight in the laws of God. You need to delight in what God said and what is right. You need to delight in his holiness and the holiness that he would have for your life. You need to delight yourself in that. You need to do that on the inward man, and you have to do it in the law of your mind delights in that. And you know, as a believer, that sometimes you can be saved, and you attend a meeting, and you say, man, I'm going to live the rest of my life for the Lord. I'm going to witness for him when I go to work tomorrow. I'm going to be singing praises all day long. There's times that God's word works in you, and it works in that inward man, and you see yourself the way God could see you, and you need to delight in that. You need to think about that way. You need to think that way about yourself. You need to spend time reading the Bible, seeing what God says about you, what he's made you in Christ, and delight in that, so that is operating in your mind. So that is the law of God, or the law of my mind, where the Spirit of God has quickened us. He's made us alive. And the Spirit of God then operates in us and works on the inward man. Now, the outward man does not delight in the law of God. He wants to go the law of man, the law of sin. But the inward man does indeed delight in the law of God, and so you need to delight in the law of God and be renewed then in the spirit of your mind. God put his spirit there, and his spirit gave life to you, and you need to develop that spiritual mind. And that's really an important part of how Romans chapter 7 ends, but I'll say that when we get a couple more verses down. But notice again, let me read verse 23 and 24 with you, well, right to the end. It says again in verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I will serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So he sees a law here that he calls the law in my members. And what he's talking about, the law of his members, is that there's a war that goes on. In this life there will always be a struggle between the inward man and the outward man. There'll be a struggle between the spirit and the flesh. And when he talks about the law in my members, when I first looked at that, I thought, well, that's kind of like the first one, the law of sin in the flesh. But no, what he's talking about now is he's already said there's the law of the sin in the flesh, and then there's this law of my mind that delights in God, and now there's another law. That's how it says in verse 23, another law, and that is the law that's in his members, is that these two things, these two other laws that he's talked about, they're in conflict with each other. They war against each other. There's going to be an eternal conflict in your soul all the time. Well, not eternal conflict, thank the Lord. There'll be a conflict in your soul as long as you're on this earth in this flesh. And that conflict is going to be there, roaring, raging war against each other. The flesh and the spirit are going to always be contrary to what you want to do or what you should do. And you're going to have to learn to make some decisions. Now, when you think about our makeup, if we're made up of a body, a soul, and a spirit. Our spirit was dead before we were saved. When we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God put his spirit in us and quickened our spirit, made it alive, made it receptive to him, made us understand some things about him, and caused us to delight in his law. But over here we got the flesh, who loves this earth and loves sin and delights in the things of this earth. But in between, there's the you. And what we're talking about, the law in my members here, is that there is a conflict between these two, and it's time for you to start making some choices which way you're going to walk. Now, before you can ever walk in the Spirit, you're going to have to first choose to walk in the Spirit. You're going to make a decision that either I'm going to spend my life serving this flesh, or I'm going to serve the Spirit. But that conflict is going to be there, but in a conflict, a decision has to be made on which you're going to do. If you'll make the decision, then it's a matter of being empowered to let one win, whether it's the flesh or the spirit. But the conflict is there, and the choices have to be made, and decision time is here, and you're going to have to choose what you're going to serve, and you're going to make that decision in your mind. And so there is the law that is in my members. The worst thing you could ever do is never decide. The worst thing you could ever do, you talk about being eternal conflict, is if God's Spirit is alive and in you and operating, and you decide, okay, I'm going to live in the flesh, God's Spirit ain't going to let you comfortable about that. Now, there's a way that you can quench the Spirit and try to be comfortable at that, but you're going to be miserable. And if you choose to serve the Lord, the flesh isn't going to be happy with that. And every once in a while, it's going to let you know that. That conflict is going to be there, but what you need to do is to make a decision where you're going to go. Can you imagine walking through your life, and when the conflict comes up, the decision, do I make a spiritual decision or a fleshly decision, stand there, oh, I don't know what to do, I don't know what to do. Hey, make up your mind. You know, I think of what the Lord said, is it to the church of Laodicea? He says, I know your works, you're neither hot or cold. I wish you were either hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spill you out of my mouth. Back in the future day, when the nation of Israel and when this world will go through the tribulation, is what the book of Revelation is writing about, there is no standing there making no decision what you're going to do. God says either be cold or be hot, because you're not going to stand in neutral. You're either going to take the mark of the beast, or you're going to not take the mark of the beast and serve Jesus Christ, and the choices are going to be made. It's not going to be possible to stand there neutral. And in your spiritual walk, now those choices aren't given to us to make. We're not living in the tribulation. But there's choices that you're going to make every day of your life, and you need to choose, even before the decision time comes up, which one you're going to do. You're going to serve the Lord, or aren't you? And if you're going to serve the Lord, then it's a matter of, how do I do it? You don't have to sit there and wonder which to do anymore. Get that made up, because without making up your mind, you're just going to be torn in pieces all the time, and you're not going to be fit for life. But so there is the law that's in your members. Now, Romans chapter 8. Now, by the way, Romans chapter 7, verse 25, he says, he ends with something that's very peculiar. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. If you didn't know what he was talking about, you would say, oh, Paul's saying, well, I'm going to study the Bible and rejoice in the Lord and go out and live in sin. It sounds that way, doesn't it? But what he's acknowledged, there's a law of the sin of the flesh, right? As long as he's in this flesh, there's going to be sin. Even when he does good, evil is going to be present with him. So he says, okay, that's a law that's there. I'm not going to worry about that. That's a law that's there. I don't have to give in to it. In fact, what he's acknowledging is the power of not giving in to it. Didn't I just get done saying to you that you need to make a decision? Did you see that phrase? I myself will serve the law of God in the mind. He says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He can't make that decision for you. He's making that decision for himself, that my mind is going to serve the law of God. And I know when I do that, sin will always be there. So I'm not naive about the fact. But he's made a decision which way he's going, didn't he? That's what you got to do. But that's the law that's in your members, that conflict there. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, do you notice in verse 1 and verse 4, it talks about choosing walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. And in between that, in verses 2 and 3, you learn about two more laws. You learn about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life, and notice that's capital S. And this is one thing that helped me understand that when God imparts to us the Holy Spirit, I know that the Spirit of God quickens, that is, makes alive my spirit. Before that, I'm spiritually dead. And any worship that I did was never accepted of God and was only based on humanism anyhow. It wasn't based on the truth of God. When you get saved by the truth of the gospel, and then God's Spirit quickens, makes alive your spirit. But he doesn't just make alive your spirit as if He put a little energy source in you. God himself, God's spirit itself, came and possessed my being and put inside my being what's called in that verse the spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. God's spirit is in my flesh. That's what made my human spirit alive. His flesh is his spirit has been imparted and is in my spirit. And therefore, the spirit of life, the very life of God, that's what the spirit of life would be, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And that law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has to do with God imparting to us his spirit. When you start thinking about living the Christian life, flesh is always going to be there. My mind, I'm going to serve the law of Christ, but there's a law of members warring against each other, and I need to make a choice. When you make that choice, there's a power to help you in that choice. There is the spirit of the life of Christ Jesus that's in you. God's spirit has been imparted in you, and it's not just you in your own mind trying to live for the Lord. It's God's spirit has been empowered to you to help you live for the Lord. Not only could you not serve the Lord, you had no power to live for the Lord until after you got saved. And when you got saved, a new power, a new law begins to work in your members. A new power source is in your life. And would there be an excuse for us to fail serving God when that power source is the Spirit of God himself? If anything has been demonstrated to us in Scripture is the power of God's Spirit in the life, how God can take control of us, but he, in the age of grace, only will take control of us as we yield to him, as we let him work in us, as we dwell on his Scriptures. God has chosen not to override your will and your choice in life. God has decided in his grace to work in cooperation with your choice. If you delight after the spirit of the inward man, you're going to have the help of God's Holy Spirit in your life to live for the Lord. You're not left to yourself. When I say that the spirit of the Holy Spirit himself indwells us, look down in chapter 8, look at verse 9. It says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And then he goes on, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There is an information here. You know, there's two things that are taught incorrectly in churches. Some teach that Spirit is only the Word of God, but not the person of the Holy Spirit himself, not God himself living inside of us. There's people who actually teach that. Now, I don't know how you read verses like that, that says that you're indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. Paul says it over and over again. He says in Corinthians, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own?" Paul says it over and over again that it's just not the spirit of energy of life going in you. It's God, the Holy Spirit himself, taking residence inside your being and giving you power as well as life in you. There's another teaching that says, well, what the Holy Spirit is that you get saved and then someday you go to a church service and they're speaking this funny kind of gibberish, and that if you join in with them, you'll get the Holy Ghost. And so they teach that you get saved and then later on you have this spiritual experience, which is getting the Holy Ghost. As if you didn't have the Holy Ghost before that. You got saved, and now you need the second act of grace. You need an extra empowerment, and if you pray through and pray hard enough and work at it, you can get God's Spirit too. Well, look at those verses. It says again in verse 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." There's no such thing of being saved and not having the Spirit of God. That's why Ephesians 1:13 says, "After that ye believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." That the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of life. It is the eternal life that God has promised us. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't have eternal life. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you don't belong to God. You're not a Christian at all. You're not saved. And the Holy Spirit has come to work in your life, and not to teach you how to talk a gibberish that has no communication value at all. The Holy Spirit has come in you to equip you to live in this earth and to serve God by His power in your life. And that has to do outside the services. It has to do with your everyday experience of life, living here and now by the power of God. Look over with me to Colossians. The benefit of having God's Holy Spirit. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. There are some phrases. Paul says in the book of Philippians, he says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Well, you'd understand from the law of the sin of the flesh why you'd have no confidence in the flesh. But Paul says a strange thing. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. He calls us the circumcision when over and over again he says that circumcision doesn't profit us anything. When he says we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, he's talking about a spiritual circumcision that we have. One that you have to have the book of Colossians to understand. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Ye are complete in him," in Christ, "which is the head of all principalities and powers, in whom," that is, in Christ, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Anytime you read about something in your Bible without hands, that means God did it, not man. So this is not physical circumcision like given to the promises given to the nation of Israel. But Paul said we are the circumcision, and now we're being told that there's a circumcision that happened in our life, that God did. He says, "Ye are the circumcision made without hands," and now he's explaining that, "in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, whereunto ye are raised with him through faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead, that you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." Now let me explain that to you. What he is saying is that two things took place. One's called the operation of God, and the other's called a circumcision made without hands. And both of those are not physical at all, the baptism or the circumcision. What happened is when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God took a surgical knife and He separated us from our flesh and our spirit. That's why Paul says it's no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. God does not see me in the flesh. If we would read a little bit further in that Romans chapter 8, and we'll study it next week when we get there, he says you're not in the flesh. Yes, I am. I'm in this flesh. No, not in God's sight. In God's sight, a circumcision took place where God cut me loose from the flesh. He separated me from the flesh. God does not see me in the flesh anymore. He sees me in the spirit. And then he did a baptism too. He took me and he placed me into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when you get down to that Colossians 2:13, it says, I left it already. It says, "And you being dead in your sins," now that's through baptism, "and the uncircumcision of your flesh," that is, he took the uncircumcision and he cut away my flesh, "hath he quickened us together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." That God did something. What he did is, I died with Christ, and he separated my sin and my sin from me, and also my sinful flesh. He surgically separated that from me. Now that was all done in a spiritual sense. It was done by God the Holy Spirit. That if you'd understand that, you'd realize that the hold that the flesh once had on you has been cut away. You might be a sinner, and that flesh might show up every once in a while, but you know what? You don't have to be a slave to sin. That the power of sin in your life has been cut by the circumcision that God made. And you might still be physically in the flesh, but spiritually you're separated from the flesh, and that flesh doesn't have to control you. There's been a spiritual work done in your life by the Spirit of God separating you from that flesh. So that you get to this point. Well, I guess I'll have to do it backwards. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and start in verse 14. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant unto you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God," all the fullness of God. "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." You need to catch the fact that Paul prays that you might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And verse 20, that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. The Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, is that God has put his Spirit in you. That's a Holy Spirit that God has put in you. It's a Spirit that separates you from unholiness, and it's a Spirit that empowers you. And you're not without that power. You just got to choose to avail yourself to that power. That is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now back to Romans 8. That Holy Spirit is in you, separating you from your sin, empowering you to live for the glory of God, and doing that in a way that's called a leading as you go through Romans chapter 8. It says Romans chapter 8, look at verse, you got verse 1 and 4. We've already talked about walking after the Spirit. Well, that's kind of explained when you get down to verse 13. It says, "For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Every person born of God, his Spirit leads. Do you follow? That's the question. You have a leading in your life of the Spirit of God, who can not only lead you in a direction, but empower you to walk that. But you got to follow. You got to walk, not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so that has to do with the law, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And the one last law, look back at Romans chapter 8 again. And in verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, we've already talked about the law of sin in the flesh, but this one is called the law of sin and death, because we've already learned something about sin. Sin always turns to death, leads to death. And when we were lost in our sins, the death is a spiritual death, cut off from God, separated from God. And Jesus Christ took care of that. Look at the gospel message in verse 3. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." Now let's think about it as in the gospel. You know what the law couldn't do because it was weak in the flesh? Couldn't save you from your sins. Couldn't keep you from sinning. The law was holy, but you're not. It was weak through the flesh. So when it concerns the gospel, the law was weak in that it couldn't keep you from sinning. It couldn't empower you so that you wouldn't sin. It couldn't save you once you did sin. The law didn't have that power. So it says, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh." He didn't have sinful flesh, did he? But it looked like ours. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have the sin nature of Adam in him. "But in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin," for the purpose of defeating sin, of conquering sin, of getting it out of our life to be our Savior, "condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So in the gospel, when the law couldn't save us, couldn't empower us, couldn't keep us from sin, Jesus Christ came in and he dealt with sin, condemned sin in his flesh, took it out of the way, right? But you know, this passage is not talking about salvation. This passage is talking about what the law couldn't do once we are saved. Just like the law couldn't keep you from sin, from sinning before you were saved, even after you're saved, the law still can't keep you from sinning. The law is still powerless. We've learned that in Romans chapter 7. The law is powerless to give you the power to live the Christian life. It can tell you what it is, but it can't give you the power to do it. The law is without any ability to keep you from sin even after you're saved. And so the same solution, Jesus Christ condemning sin in the flesh, is the answer for living the Christian life. And that the way to live the Christian life is to realize that Christ took care of sin, and that your choice now is to believe that righteousness has been imputed to you, and that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That you don't have the ability in your strength to live for the Lord. You know what you need to do? Walk after the Spirit. And if you'll walk after the Spirit, then the power of the Christian life can be manifested in your life. And what there is, what we're learning here, is the law. We said there's a natural law of gravity. Always holds us down. But there's another law called the law of aerodynamics, which overrides the law of gravity and teaches us to soar. There is a law of sin and death that works in our members. The law of sin and death is always dragging us down. But there's a law of the Spirit of God in Christ Jesus, this law of the Spirit of life, that will override the power of sin in your life and teach you as a Christian how to soar and live for God. You need to learn how not to walk after the Spirit and how to walk after the flesh. How not to walk after the flesh. I don't have to teach you the other, do I? How not to walk after the flesh, but to walk after the Spirit. And when you do, you as a Christian will begin to walk a spiritual life, to soar as a Christian, to be able to live with the power of God active in your life, accomplishing and being fruitful to God. And that is the goal of the Christian life, and that's what Romans chapter 8 is going to teach us. But I warn you that in verse 4, when it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit," there is condemnation if you as a believer choose to walk after the flesh. You just saw it down there in verse 13. It says, "For if we live, if we live after the flesh, we shall die." And your Christian life, the fruitfulness of your Christian life, if you walk after the flesh, there'll be nothing productive in your life that gives any glory to God, that has any lasting value, that is actually God working in you at all, that all the life that God has given you, all the opportunity you have to make this life count for God, will die if you walk after the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell, because we already learned that we're saved by the gospel. But what we're learning here is the fruitfulness of the Christian life won't operate in the flesh, and that your Christian life will come to a death when you give in to sin in your life. That is, your Christian life, you living here for the glory of God and being productive for Him, that if you walk after the flesh, you'll die. God won't have it. God won't see it. You won't have anything. You'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday, and He'll look all that you did, and He said, "You've done nothing. You haven't lived because you haven't walked after the Spirit." That's the only thing that produces God's life in us, and everything else just produces death. That's the law of sin and death. Let's pray. Think about these laws and realize that Christian life is not a game, that if you think that you can ignore making some decisions, that your flesh will fool you and you'll walk after the flesh and your Christian life will be totally unproductive when you stand before God and give an account of the life He gave you, because it was nothing but death. You didn't walk after the Spirit.